How are you, church? If this is your first time with us, we're thrilled to have you here. For everyone, it is great to be together. I am super excited about this series that we're in. Kyle did a fantastic job last week, did he not? Yes, it was great. And we are in this series called Reframe, where we're looking at what does it mean that we are image bearers of God, where we're going to try to shift from focusing and obsessing about who we are to obsessing about whose we are. And this idea that we could be captivated by what could be, that there's something better and greater. And the cool thing is, at the end of his sermon, he gave us some practicals. He said, pray about what does that look like to bear that image. And he said, get in John until you're surprised. And then he said, do some recreating yourself. Do some creation or organizing and feel God's pleasure. And the really fun thing is, I got to do that yesterday. I actually did some painting. Haven't done that in years. That was a ton of fun. And the other thing is watched my son build some puzzles, which was a ton of fun. Here's why it was so cool. This is my grandma holding my son at our table. This is my grandma who, in September, I told stories about how she had a thoracic aortic aneurysm and that she was told she had 3 days to live. And the process, and then I revisited it. If you were here through the fall, you heard me mention this a couple times. People have been praying for her, for our family, and she's doing well. And it is awesome. And the crazy thing, yeah, give God some props. She's here. Right now. And she is a beautiful woman. She is such an example of what we're going to be talking about today. Her and her husband, who he has gone to be with Jesus, and then my parents living a lot of this out that we're talking about. And when we see what God can do in someone's life, when they're told 3 days and 4 months later they're still with us, and she's getting healthier and stronger every day, she's making new memories, she's recreating with my own kids, living this out, she's bearing the image of God so well. And it says that God is bigger than this world. He's bigger than anyone that anything can say. And I am passionate about wanting people to see who God is, to experience this amazing God who can do miracle over anything, who is so big and so infinite and so loving and gracious. And I want us to be a people and a body who reflect his glory to all around so that others might catch a glimpse of who he is and what he is. And the beauty of that is that's what God wants us to be. And that's what we're going to look at today as we go to Deuteronomy. But before we do, let me pray. Lord, I thank you for how you are at work in this world. God, I thank you that you are infinitely bigger than we could ever ask or imagine. God, that you love us everlastingly. Lord, that you saw us before the creation of the world, that you had in mind each and every one of us in this room. God, that you made us in your image, and that you have a place for us to reflect that image to the world. God, teach us what that looks like and what that can mean for us today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. And Grandma, I hope you're all right. I did not tell you I was going to do that. If you have Deuteronomy, if you have a Bible, anyone just carry Deuteronomy? That'd be amazing. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Deuteronomy. If you don't own one, you need one, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to get one. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is where the Israelites were in Egypt, and with Moses, they were brought out of Egypt, the crossing the Red Sea. He took them to Mount Sinai. He gave them the Ten Commandments, all the law. He had them basically sit there for a year building the tabernacle and learning to live and follow him. And then they made their 11-day journey up to Canaan, and they were supposed to go in and take the promised land. They had fear. They shrunk back, said, we're not going to do it. And God said, I'm going to wipe out the whole generation and raise up the next generation. So he led them around for 40 years in the wilderness for that generation to die off. The next generation has come up, and basically they have come up on the east side of the Jordan River. So they've gone around the Sea of Galilee. As they went up through there, they fought two kings that came out against them. They've taken over their land, and they're about to enter the promised land. And Deuteronomy is basically Moses pulling all the people together and reminding them of their story, of what God has done in their life from Egypt all the way to this day, that he's with them, he's for them, and he's going to do this. And picking up in chapter 5, he's reminding them of the Ten Commandments. And he says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. So he's saying, you were slaved. You were in this land, and I brought you out. This is how he prefaces the Ten Commandments. He's saying, this is who I am. So you must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. And this was really powerful because in that time, there were so many nations, so many people, they were worshiping so many different gods. And a lot of times they had idols that they were worshiping too. And they were cast in the form of animals, all kinds of stuff. Even when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they made it to Mount Sinai, Moses was hanging out with God so long, having such a good time up there, the people got impatient and they made an idol in the form of an animal, a bull, and they started worshiping. And actually Aaron, Moses' brother, said, "This is your God who saved you." Clearly that didn't go well. Moses comes down, grinds it up, makes them eat their own gold dust, and then basically tells them, "Hey, he is our God. He is the one who saved you." And what's interesting is he came down in fire and smoke. And this is what's important. If you read right before that, it says, "But be very careful," in chapter 4, "you did not see the Lord's form on the day he spoke to you from the heart of the fire of Mount Sinai." You see, when he came down, they didn't see a form. They just saw the smoke and the darkness and the fire, and they heard the thunder, and they were terrified. And it says, "So do not," but he's telling them he did this on purpose. It wasn't like a mistake. He wasn't hiding. He said, "So do not corrupt yourself by making an idol in any form, whether of a man or a woman, an animal on the ground, a bird in the sky, a small animal that scurries along the ground, or a fish in the deepest sea." And when I came to this, I just thought, you know, last week, Kyle really hit these images well. A bird of the air, kind of, doesn't really fly. A small little animal scurrying on the ground, or a fish of the sea. It's a little bigger. But God was saying in the creation story, he made all these things and they're amazing and they're incredible, but don't worship them. I made those. This is not me. This doesn't even represent me. This is just one little piece of my creation. And no one thing should be what we worship. And here's why. As he's going into this, he says, "So do not corrupt yourself." That's what he said. And he continued on. It wasn't just about animals. He said, "And when you look up into the sky and see the sun, moon, and stars, and all the forces of heaven, don't be seduced into worshiping them. The Lord your God gave them to all the people of the earth. Remember that the Lord rescued you from the iron smelting furnace of Egypt in order to make you his very own people, his special possession." I love that. He called them his special possession. And then Moses went so far as to say, "And that is what you are today." Emphasis. Like, in case you don't get it, you people are his special possession. That's what Moses is saying. And the whole point of that, the context of this, why not have an image that you can worship? Because God can't be captured in one image in this way. And he's telling them, don't worship idols. Don't worship anything in place of me. Why? Because it will corrupt you. Because you see, we have this tendency that if we can take what God is and bring it down because he's so awesome and it's just crazy, he's fire, it's all this, his presence, we're going to bring it down and make it an idol. Now we can get our head around it, we can get our mind around it, we can worship that, and we begin to serve, and we think we can control it or leverage it or do something. It corrupts us. And God's saying, the only way to live incorruptible is to let me be big. Let me be unfathomable. Let me be God, and you reflect me. And why is this so important? Why is this so important that God is creating us this way? Do you realize how important you are to God? As Scripture said, they were his special possession. In the New Testament, 1 Peter actually goes so far as to say, we now are his chosen people, a holy priesthood, his special possession. That we are his chosen people, his sons and daughters. You are so important to God. One, because he created you and he loves you and you're unique and you reflect his image. Two, because he has a plan and he wants you to be a part of it. And that's exactly what he was doing with the Israelites. It actually says before that in chapter 4, verse 5, look now. I teach you these decrees and regulations just as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may obey them in the land that you're about to enter and occupy. Obey them completely, and you will display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. When they hear all your decrees, they will exclaim, "How wise and prudent are the people of this great nation! For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is as near to us whenever we call on him?" And what great nation has decrees and regulations as righteous and fair as the body of instructions that I am giving you today? And I love that because he's basically saying, I want you to be my people who, if you live and follow my decrees, you're going to reflect my character. You're going to reflect who I am. You're going to reflect my wisdom and my righteousness. And I love what Jay Brand just shared, Jess and her slice. Wasn't that fantastic? The idea of righteousness, daily living, that their daily living on the planet would reflect God. And what's so powerful about this is he is their Lord. He is their king. And that is exactly what he was. And in that day and age, kings who ruled over nations, they often built huge monuments of themselves that people would look and go, they're the one in power. They're the one in authority. They would even have them bow down and worship these huge statues of themselves. And God is like saying, no. I don't want a statue that's in stone that you can come and look at. I'm a living God. I'm relational. And not only that, I want you to reflect as a living, breathing, walking reflection of my character and my love and my wisdom and my righteousness. That's what God's people were to be to the world. And when we think about that, it leads to the question, if you were someone's only evidence of the character of God, what would that person learn about God? This very question was going through my mind over the holidays because there was a point where I went to Kroger at 11:30 at night, and as I'm pulling in, there's like no one in the parking lot, and I was like, oh no, is the store closed? It wasn't, it was open, but there was a car on another in front of another store way out, and you could tell it was an employee's car, sat there forever, covered in snow, it was like 5 to 6 inches, and I saw it. I thought, what do? So I drove over. The guy's sitting in there waiting for the thing to thaw, and I realized I don't think he has a scraper. So I knocked on his window, freaked him right out, and said, hey, can I scrape your window? He's like, no, you're weird, dude. Leave me alone. He didn't say that, but he just had that look. And so I was like, no, I'll scrape it. I want to. So I scrape off his whole car, and he's just looking at me. And then I step, and I get my car, and I waited till I could make sure he could actually drive out of the snowdrift and get on his way. And he did. He pulled away, and he left. And in that moment, I thought, wow, you know, what good was that? Well, I helped someone out. But in my mind, I was like, honestly, if nothing else, a truth of the Lord is that he sees us, each and every one of us. And in that moment, I saw this guy, and I stopped and I helped. And that's the gospel. That's what Christ is. He sees us, and he stops and moves towards us. And if nothing else, that's what it is. What does your life reflect if you were it? Or as a community, if we as a community were someone's only evidence of the character of God, what would that person learn about God? Because this was his plan, that the people would encounter, that the world, the people of the world would encounter his people living in the midst of the world, and they would experience his character, his love, his faithfulness, and they would learn who the true God is. And as people encounter his people, the image of God would become more clear. This week, Monday night, there was a big championship game. Anyone watch it? Alabama, Clemson? Ended up being a fantastic game. Going into that night, we had staff, they were talking, they were like, oh, I want Alabama, I want Clemson. You know what I wanted? I was like, I just want a good game. I just want a great game. That's what I want. And I was so excited, and I remember it about an hour late, so we put it on in the second quarter, and I was so disappointed. Not because of the game, but because of my TV. You know, high def is great. Standard def? This was like low def. I don't know what happened other than I think God did this just so I would share this story today. It was so bad. It was like blurry and blobular. I couldn't read the numbers, the score. I had my phone out just to see what was going on. So I heard audio, was watching the ticker tape, you know, on my ESPN app, and then it was just like blurry C. And I was like, this is so disappointing. This is so frustrating. I don't even care. I don't care what this is. I'm going to bed. Put the kids down, fell asleep, woke up at 1 a.m., found out it turned out to be an amazing game. So then I'm like streaming all I can to find what are the highlights. It was awesome, and I missed it. And I think God is saying, you know what? A lot of my people live in low def. They're not even standard definition. Like, it's a poor reflection of God. And God is inviting us to live in high def. High definition is an increase in display or visual resolution. It's the whole 720p, 1080p. You get all that? And every pixel matters. All the pixels in this little screen are what give it that greater image. When I was in high school, I had a friend. We'd go to his house, and he had one TV where one pixel was broken. Anyone ever have that experience? One pixel, it was like red, always. And it was always in a horrible spot. And it just drove you nuts. And honestly, this is like the image, the body of Christ, that in our own life, are we giving all of our pixels over to Christ, to where we're letting it be defined by his image, that we reflect who he is with clarity. And as a body of Christ, is each one of us reflecting who God is? Because the world is looking. They want this great game. They want a great God. But when we come up with a blurry, blobular image, and it's just not looking right, people check out. They check out on the story of God. And they're missing the greatest hope the world has ever seen. They're missing the true God. And some of it's just because we haven't reflected the way we should in high def. And a little later when we go to worship, we're going to have a time of just repenting about some of that. We're going to engage together as a community and just repent over some of the ways that we've missed reflecting the image of God as clearly as we could. But I want us to see that this is what God was inviting us into, to live in high def. And the people of God, they missed it. They messed it up. They took the promised land. They asked for a king, and then they had another king and another king, and then the whole nation divided, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and there was prophets coming saying, hey, this isn't going well. You're not representing who I am. You're not living the way I asked you to. You're not worshiping me. You're bowing down to all these foreign idols. You're worried about your own image in this, and you're missing it. And God said, I'm going to cast you out of this land. And the Assyrians came and they took the northern tribes, and the Babylonians ended up taking the southern tribes, and they were all wiped out. They were gone. But in the midst of that chaos, when they're missing the mark completely and they're at civil war between Israel and Judah, God sends Isaiah and he says, I'm not giving up on you though. Even though your image is distorted, I'm going to bring the one who will bring clarity to this whole picture. And in Isaiah 43, it's about the Savior of Israel coming. And in there, he says, but you, he responds to Israel, that he says, I'm coming, I'm going to make this happen. But he says, but you are my witnesses, Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. And we live in this day, in this promise, this fulfillment that the Savior has come, and we get to be this. There is no other God. There has never been, and there never will be. Ah, yes, I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. First, I predicted the rescue. Then I saved you and proclaimed it to the world. No foreign God has ever done this. You are witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. And I love it. It's so powerful because that's exactly what happened. Christ sent his Son into the world to save us. And it says in Colossians in the New Testament, for he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. That God himself came to this planet, revealing perfectly who he was and invited us in, saved us from our own Egypt, sin and brokenness of the world, and invited us into his family to be with him. It is such a powerful picture. And Hebrews 1:3 goes on to say the same thing, that the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything in the mighty power of his command. The ESV says, instead of the very character of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And I love that the Message says, is stamped with God's nature. That Christ, the one who God came down on Mount Sinai in fire and darkness, and it was wholly unimaginable. How do we get our head around it? Christ came so that we could see clearly in high def what he is like, what his character is. And what's amazing is that he walked in this world. He experienced all the things we experienced, and yet he stayed on mission with God. He wasn't like the people of Israel who fell off or turned away. He followed specifically the Father's direction. And he did it even going up against Satan himself. In Matthew 4, there's the story where it says, after Jesus was baptized, he was led to the wilderness. And it says, during the time the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. So he's basically, he's saying, prove yourself. If you are the Son of God, prove it. But Jesus said to him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. Prove yourself. If you are the Son of God, prove yourself. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. And Jesus said, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the whole world and their glory. And he said, I will give it all to you. He said, if you will kneel down and worship me. And Jesus said, get out of here, Satan. For as the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And that verse he quotes there is from Deuteronomy 6. Quoting Moses' words, saying, no, we worship only God. And what's interesting in this is that Satan and his schemes and the ways of this world will try to do the same thing to us. They tried to have Jesus prove himself and say, you can have it all. You can have it all. And so many people have given into that. We, each one of us in this room at times, have given into this, where we're trying to prove ourselves or have it all. And the reality is God's story is so much bigger and so much better, and he invites our little story to come into that, to where our little story will be something significant because it's making much of his story in the grand scheme of things. And that's what Jesus, he pushed up against this, and he never lost the focus. Why? Because he didn't need to prove himself or to gain it all. He came to reveal himself and to save it all. And he never lost focus with that, that he was making much of the Father. And he even went to this extreme, praying for us at the end of his ministry. In John 17, he pulls his disciples together and he prays over them in verse 20, saying, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. That is what he invites us into. That we can be a part of bearing his image, living, breathing, reflecting his character, his love, his grace, his wisdom, his righteousness, so that people would catch a glimpse of him and long to know him personally and to follow him with all of their life. This is what we want, is to see Christ who's alive in us. We talk about as a church this idea that what we're about is we seek to be a vibrant, reproducing church who lives out the greatest commandment in the Great Commission. And vibrant, what we mean by that is Christ alive in us, showing people Jesus in word and deed, and showing people Jesus meeting our need. And so the practicals out of this week is we want to serve. We want to show the world God through our actions, through our life, what we can do. And one of the ways we were going to ask you to do that is individually. We want you to see and meet a need around you this week. See and meet a need around you this week. I shared the example over Christmas where I scraped some snow off. Andrew Mass, one of our other worship leaders, he's a little stronger than me, and he was riding down Washtenaw, saw a car stalled out in the middle of the road. It happened to be a gal. He felt led to pull up behind her, finds out she's out of gas, so he gets out and pushes the car uphill to the gas station. Amazing. Do you think that person would ever forget that? No, they were seen and they were delivered all the way to the gas station. Guy's a hoss. I'll stick to the snow. Another thing is last week we had a member of one of our home groups, a med student, who decided to serve on a medical van, which actually takes the work to the people's houses, because a lot of times people won't come to the doctors, but if you bring it to them, they will. Fantastic use of his skills, his creativity, the way God has wired him, built him, trained him. He's using that and serving. Such a powerful example. Another one was we have a couple in our church, the Phillies, Mike and Jesse Filicicchia, and they are following the path that some others in this church have done, where they're stepping up and they're going to try to foster a child. Amazing reflection of God's love in this world. So serving individually. Another way is to serve together. Serve somewhere with others this semester. talk with your home groups. We did a dream session in November, lots of dream sessions. We went through, I think, 7-8 different dream sessions with the campus, the city. We had over 550 individual dreams and ideas shared. Fantastic. One of the results of that, resounding. Y'all want to serve. You want to serve. You do. That came through loud and clear. So when I say serve together, go talk to your home group, your small group, the people around you. Don't go wondering, I don't know if they're going to really want to serve. You do. You want to serve. You told us. So talk as a group. Figure out, how are you going to serve this semester? And the powerful thing about this is a picture where I saw the power of it most and recognizing where living in HD and seeing that every pixel matters. I was on a trip, spring break, as a young professional. I had graduated. I went with His House Christian Fellowship down to Panama City Beach, and we did a beach reach. And they do pancake breakfast during the day and witnessing, and then at night you do prayer and witnessing, and you drive vans to basically pick up the people who have drank too much and drive them safely somewhere else. and so we did this. And one of the nights I was serving on the van, and we had our whole team. We were super excited. We were just trying to reveal God's love, show and serve. And the driver was just kind of like, what's my point? I'm just in the driver's seat. Like, how am I honestly going to do anything? Because the other people sit in the seats. They get in conversations. And he was just kind of feeling down. And then we just prayed in team. And he said, you know what? I'm just going to pray that God will reveal his love through my eyes. Because that's all he gets. He pulls into a parking lot. Sometimes it's just his look. That's all people have. And the crazy thing is we went through the whole night, had some awesome conversations. The next day we had two guys show up at pancake breakfast. And lo and behold, we get in a conversation. They rode in our van the night before. The one guy ended up saying that the reason he was there is he felt like God was just pulling him back. He had grown up in the church. He had fallen away. He was a prodigal son. God's saying, come home. And he was saying, I want to turn back and follow Christ. Wanted to go back to his campus, and we were going to follow up and connect that. And the amazing thing is we asked, why did you get in our van? And he said it was the driver's eyes. There was just something about his eyes, like a light, and I was just drawn to it. And we all, our jaws dropped. And we were like, you're kidding me. That you can serve, and it's just a look, and God can do it. And that is the truth. Because the reality is, if God stood here in the flesh and looked at me, I'd be out. I'd be crushed, overwhelmed with what he could communicate just in a look. We have so much ability that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and he wants to minister to people around us if we would just take the step and serve those around us. We can be amazed at what God can do. It is such a rich picture that we have available. So serve individually, serve together. And the last two things is we have some, as we go through this, we just want to continue to learn. Learn, what are the needs around us? How can we serve? One of the ways that we can do that is tomorrow. It's Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Phenomenal opportunity, especially in this country when race is such a high tension, to engage and learn about that conversation. And what are ways that we might be able to serve and learn? Individually, go Google or find and read or watch his video. Martin Luther King Jr., I Have a Dream speech. It's over 50 years old. It's so refreshing, so envisioning, so powerful. Some steps have been made in that. There's still so much in that dream that hasn't been fully realized. And what's amazing is you go through it. He threads scripture in there and hope. He was wanting to reflect Christ's love in the world and see that come about. That's individually. And together, one of the things that happened this going into the fall is Jess Bransky, who gave her slice earlier, and the Santinis, Dustin and Sarah Santini, they've had some passion around justice and about refugees. There's a huge global refugee crisis happening. The crazy thing is it's coming right to our back door. Anyone aware of this? Huge refugee population coming in from Syria to Washtenaw County. And we had a dinner in I think October. We had a dinner with, it's called Welcome Refugee, or Welcome Refugees Washtenaw. Washtenaw Welcome. What is it? Let me read. Washtenaw Refugees Welcome. And we met with Kelly Neiman Anderson, who was part of a representative there, sat down for dinner. It was like a TED Talk over dinner without notes. It was amazing. I learned so much about refugees in the world, about our states, about Michigan, particularly in Washtenaw County. It was phenomenal. We took that, and we actually had them come in December, and she gave a whole thing to our staff, super education. We're bringing that to the whole church. And we would love to invite you into that space. We don't have a date set yet, but we're going to have information coming online. But that's a phenomenal way to just learn about something that's happening in the world. And I've heard tons of people go, yeah, that's a huge thing. I wish I knew how to help or do something. Here's a way to learn how this is playing out in our own community, in this county, where we can engage and learn. And so we want you to serve. We want you to learn. Because the reality is, all this wraps up in 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is what I want us to leave with. It says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. The NIV says his special possession. That is us. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And we have this beautiful, rich opportunity that we know the one true God. And we can be living, breathing image bearers, revealing and showing who he is to all those around us. And God will do incredible things if we will believe and trust and follow him in that. He's always going. We just have to join him. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for the fact that you came for us, God. I thank you that you chose a people out of the whole world, that you taught them your regulations, your law, that you wanted to give them wisdom so that they could be seen, that your character and your wisdom and your righteousness could be evident in the world. God, I thank you that when they were messing up, that you didn't leave them, or that you stayed with them, that you sent your son to fulfill this mission. God, and that now we too can be a part of your people, that we can know you and we can reflect your character to the world. God, I pray that you would teach us to do that in new ways, even today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.